As we continue in this study of raising children and building family, I'd like to move in the direction now of evangelizing children, and tonight will just be an overview or an introduction to this subject, looking at the five major headings, which I believe, or I feel for myself, having thought about this for a long time and having, with my wife, raised five children, what I consider the most important points or issues that parents raising children should consider or keep in mind and work on. I'm not saying that this is everything, but this is a sufficient and fairly complete perspective on the subject of evangelizing children. Before I talk about these five points, keep in mind that when we talk about evangelism, we usually think of going out and witnessing, or we may go out on the street and preach, or hand out tracts, or sometimes the evangelism of children happens in the same way. There are Christian groups that evangelize children. They will try to gather children at a meeting of some kind, tell stories, and bring the gospel to children who may otherwise have never heard it or do not hear it. When we have Vacation Bible School here at Covenant, that is our major objective. Although we have children from the church in a Vacation Bible School, our major objective in a Vacation Bible School is to evangelize children. So the perspectives that we consider tonight and in future weeks are things that you as a Sunday school teacher or a Vacation Bible School teacher might want to keep in mind, and I hope would be helpful to you. But also then, having said that, keep in mind also that evangelizing children in the family is a great privilege. And in a sense, it makes it easy. We don't have to go out and get the children so we can evangelize them. There they are. They're at our tables. They're in our homes. And they are our dependents. So since they depend on us in every way, at least the way the government looks at it, and also the way we look at it, we have the opportunity to evangelize them. Also, because of this, we have time. We have years. We have, let's just say on the average, we have maybe 15 or 20 years to do our major evangelistic work, although that never ends, but we still have this large chunk of time to evangelize our children. So in a sense, there's no urgency with regard to our time or availability or opportunity to be with them, but there is an urgency with regard to their need for children, just like adults, just like every person, need Christ and need to be converted. And so there is an urgency. And then on the other hand, there is not the same urgency. So we never have to think like, oh, my child is 12 years old and is not converted yet. And we start to worry and fret. Or our child is 16 years old and they're still not converted and worry and fret. We don't need to do that, because God is in control of all of that. And we just desire to be faithful and make the gospel appealing to them. So those are just some introductory thoughts. Now, on the subject of the evangelization of children, and I refer specifically to our children, the children in our households, the children that we are raising, and I'm not referring to child evangelism, such as in Child Evangelism Fellowship and groups like that. I'm not talking about that, nor am I talking about Vacation Bible School, but it does apply. So we're talking about evangelizing our children over the long haul for the years that we have them. And so it seems to me that there are five critical and important things for us as parents to understand and to put into practice or to have. And the first is that we must know the gospel. Clearly, if we want our children to be converted, if we desire their conversion and their salvation, then we must know the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be advanced theologians in all of the technicalities of the gospel, for there are many technical terms with regard to atonement and redemption, but the more of this that we know, the better. But it's not saying that we need to be advanced theologians, but we have to understand how a person is redeemed and how a person is delivered and given the forgiveness of sins. You have in Mark chapter 1, Jesus going out and beginning to preach, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You have repeated calls in the gospels of Jesus to sinners, young and old, men and women, religious and non-religious, heathen and Jewish, which are all basically the same, to come and to cast themselves upon him to find rest for their souls. So the more that you know as a parent about how what the gospel is and what the basic elements of the gospel are, the better fitted you will be to present this gospel to your children. But I say to, since this is a summary and an overview, I'm going to say that the best thing and the most helpful thought in this regard of knowing the gospel is simply to continue to set Christ before your children. Now, we could talk about the essentials of the gospel message, such as repentance and faith. We can talk about atonement. There are things that we want our children to understand about offerings, the Old Testament offerings, for example. And by the way, that's a beautiful way to explain the gospel to the children when in our studies on the offerings, the five Levitical offerings, and help them to understand, or even the offering of Isaac on the altar. You have these Old Testament pictures that help the children to understand the significance of Christ dying on the cross. But more than that, our desire is to set Jesus before them, to help them to, if I might put it this way, fall in love with Jesus. To, I'll put it a different way, to be interested in the person, to be attracted to the person. I mean, as a parent raising children, wouldn't you be glad if your children expressed some interest in just learning more about Jesus? So you might say that knowing the gospel for the sake of evangelizing children is just trying to help our children to look to Jesus and get to know the details of his life. Well, you say, well, how do I do this? Well, I think you know the answer. You know the answer, and you probably wouldn't ask the question, actually, because you know the answer. It is that you would share gospel stories with them. Keep the gospel narratives before your children on a fairly regular and consistent basis. So knowing the gospel will mean for you knowing those accounts yourself, being very familiar with the gospels, the four gospels, being more familiar with the flow of those gospels, what Matthew's trying to do, what Mark is trying to do, what Luke is trying to do. And I know they're all trying to present Jesus, but they all do it in unique ways so that you have a lot of tools for evangelism, if you will, in your toolbox or in your basket for gardening in the souls of your children. You can talk to them about his healings. You can talk to them about his discussions, debates with Pharisees. You can talk to them about his parables, about his sayings, about his mission, about his relationship to the Father while he was here. You can talk to them and surely remind them that he is God in human flesh. So there's a whole lifetime of resource for communicating the gospel to our children. And so the first point and summary is to know the gospel, to know Christ, and to present the gospel and Christ himself personally to your children over the years that you have them. And this is certainly what we would try to do in evangelizing sinners out there in the neighborhood or in the world. We're really doing the same thing, although we don't usually have as much time to do it. We may have one opportunity, just a few minutes, an interview, in some interaction, or maybe if it's someone at work, you have opportunities to repeatedly talk to the same person, and so you would approach it in a similar way. You would seek to introduce that unconverted person whom you know to Christ and help them to see what a glorious being, what a glorious person the incarnate Christ was and is. And so the first thing in evangelizing children is purely gospel focused or motivated by and informed by the gospel. Everything else that we say this evening is about how the things that we do and we don't do as we bring Christ to our children each day in our homes. So know the gospel yourself. Naturally, if a parent is unconverted, they don't have the ability to evangelize their children. I remember we have a neighbor, and I'm good friends with him, and he has sent his adopted child here to Vacation Bible School over the years, and he told me once that he wants him to come to the Vacation Bible School because he wants him to get some theology. So in his mind, this was just a nice add-on in his curriculum, in his schooling, just to go to a Vacation Bible School because he needs a little theology mixed in with all of his other learning. And so that may be what some parents do. They're not converted themselves, but they want their children to become aware of theology or maybe Christianity or Christ in some general way. And so they may give their children the opportunity to hear the Bible or to hear the gospel. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about parents who love their children enough that they desire that their children will be converted and who labor and pray to that end. Sometimes in life, the time comes in life to some of us where we don't have that opportunity anymore. Our children are unconverted and we don't have the opportunity to speak with them anymore. The door has been closed, at least for a while, at least for now, and all we can do is pray. And maybe you're in that situation. Some of us are in that situation. But while they are young, we have this wonderful opportunity. So make your life, your Christian life, in your parenting, very gospel-centered for yourself, and that will spill over to them. So secondly then, in terms of evangelizing children, we come back to what we've been studying all along, which I've called stick to the training. Stick to the training. And the training to which I refer is the training which we studied in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Correction, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Teaching our children the laws of God. Applying the ethical codes of God's commandments in our household. Teaching our children what true morality is, and teaching them that morality is not just how we live out there in the world, but morality also has to do with our worship. The first four commandments are about our worship. And then commandments 5 through 10 are about life in this world. The worship of God and the life in this world. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments are expanded or expounded in the Ten Commandments. So the training is what Paul is referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And I'll ask you to turn to that, because this is undoubtedly a prime passage for us as parents to understand, to appreciate, to incorporate into our thinking, to infuse into our perspective on what God has given us to do in family life and raising children. And it's a truly remarkable passage. As I've stated many times before, it's the only passage in the Bible that I have seen so far in all these years. It's the only passage in the Bible that speaks, 2 Timothy 3:15, of something preceding salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, what about if someone doesn't have that kind of training, that kind of upbringing? And so they can't be led, as that verse is speaking about a child like Timothy being led through the training to faith in Christ. And I didn't have that growing up. I wasn't led in this way. I lived in darkness for 19 years of my life. So what about that? Well, that is why it seems to me that this passage applies specifically to Christian homes or Christian nurture or Christian training. This is not the experience of multitudes of people. Many people, only God knows how many, so I'm not going to say most, but many are converted, we might say more directly, at a certain point in time. They hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, and they are arrested by the Holy Spirit and converted. But this is talking about child training. This verse is specifically for Christian parents like yourself. And if you've been a Christian parent for a while, if your children are older, this is what you've been trying to do. You've been seeking to teach your children the sacred writings so that they would be wise and know God enough that someday, by the blessing of God and His Holy Spirit upon their lives, the light of Christ would open up upon their view and they would see for themselves that they need Christ and come to Him just as He invited sinners to come to Himself. So it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That's the training to which I refer. Stick to the training. Stick to the training. The goal of the training is what we just talked about, the gospel. The goal of the training is to lead them to the gospel, or through the gospel message, to faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not that the training and the evangelism are two different things. The training is actually evangelistic. The child training is actually evangelistic. Think about that. The training is evangelistic. According to this, they are joined together. The purpose of the training is evangelism. Now you can see, immediately, you could see how the Jews, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, they missed Christ, they didn't believe in their Messiah, they missed Him. So they were keeping the law, and they were very scrupulous about the law and the training that Timothy's talking about here, but they missed the point. It didn't lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But for us as Christian parents, our child training is evangelistic. That, of course, tells us that it's a special kind of training. It's a gospel-permeated training. It's a sweet kind of training. I made the statement some time ago when we were talking about corporal punishment and discipline and the use of the paddle, and I made this statement, and I'll say it again. The children should see more of Christ than the paddle. You don't want to make the paddle prominent in your family, but Christ you do. Evangelism is the goal, and Paul is referring to that in this very beautiful, unique, singular, it's the only one statement that says the sacred writings give the wisdom that leads to salvation. Now, when Paul says from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom, I believe that he is specifically referring to training, discipline. He's not just talking about Bible knowledge of the Old Testament, history, narratives of the children of Israel going through the land and all the rest, but he's specifically talking about discipline. I think he's specifically referring to Proverbs, the wisdom that comes in Proverbs, which was intended to give wisdom to help Solomon, to help his son to learn how to live life in this world so that he could see things God's way. And when you begin to see things God's way, you see, the road is being paved for you to see that Christ is God's way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. So it's a beautiful joining together, the training and the evangelism. So know the gospel, first of all. Secondly, stick to the training. You say, well, I'm going to have 75% gospel and 25% training. This is not the idea. It's the training is gospel permeated. It's 100% training, and it's 100% gospel, if I might put it that way. Know the gospel and stick to the training. Now, again, I just remind you again that only in the family is this operative. This is not operative in all other evangelism. This is strictly family, raising children, evangelism. So know the gospel, number one. Stick to the training, number two. And then three, we could say know your child individually or observe your child. Know your child. Now what's the point of this point? And there's certainly a danger here. And the danger is that we can think that we know our children's hearts. It's like trying to convince yourself that you know what is in someone else's heart. The reality is that we don't know what's in another person's heart. We may think we know. And there may be indicators of what is in a person's heart generally. But ultimately, we do not know what is in a person's heart. What's going on in their heart. The proverb says that a plan in the heart of the man is like deep water. A man of understanding draws it out. So, a wise counselor, a listening ear, a sensitive heart, you're working with someone who's troubled, they're distressed, and you're trying to understand their heart, you're trying to understand what their problem is, and you're trying to get inside, and you may be able to do that to some degree. But ultimately, we do not fully know what is in a person's heart. And that applies to our children too. A parent can be presumptuous and think that they know everything about their child's heart because they're with their child every day. So just be careful about this. You probably know your child's heart better than anybody else. But you cannot know fully, just like we cannot fully know the Lord because we see in a glass darkly. But we cannot fully know what is in our children's hearts. And that's why sometimes they surprise us. You say, wow, I didn't know my child had that emotion, that sensitivity, that grace, that kindness, that love. And there it is. Surprises you with joy. But the point of this point is just to say that with regard to evangelism, you have to observe and therefore know your child, and you have to be looking at the workings of faith. So it applies to the other things that I'm about to say when I talk about avoiding the pitfall. So, for example, your child says, "Well, Mommy, I think I believe in Jesus." Or your child says something that really makes you sad and says something about Christian faith or about Christ or about church life or something related to the Christian faith that you really didn't want to hear. And maybe it scares you a little bit. So you have to observe your child individually. Of course, individually. In a household of two or three or more children, they're all different, and you can't put them all in the same assessment. So the point here is the workings of faith. The point I'm getting at is that you observe the workings of faith in your child's heart. And a wise and discerning and careful parent will be able, or may be able, to determine or judge or assess whether the expressions of faith in their children are more on the genuine side or just more on the emotional side. I mean, emotional meaning superficial. So we want to observe our children with regard to what God may be doing in their hearts. So sometimes you may, in a very tender moment, your child may express deep feelings about a sermon that they heard or something that they read in the Bible or some event in life, in either in your life or in someone else's life, that deeply touched them and moved them and made them more aware of eternal realities. Those are things that you want to hold on to. Those are positive developments. And those are the things that you want to continue to bring to the Lord in prayer. Don't just let those moments pass you by as if nothing happened. So observe, know, retain the markers, the positive markers in a child's life, in the progression of faith from 1 year to the next. And try to get a feel for where your child is. Know the gospel. Stick to the training. Observe the child. And number four, avoid the pitfalls. Now I'm going to put pitfalls under the category of stumbling blocks. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Now, it is interesting that before our Lord went to the cross in the last few weeks of his life, he taught his disciples on some very practical issues. And you see these here in Matthew 18. They were also found in Mark chapter 9. That would be the corresponding section in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, 33 to 37. It's more compact. But it's interesting that Jesus taught his disciples on issues of personal relationships, and even the issue we're talking about this evening. So, in chapter 18, for example, he talks about rank in the kingdom. The disciples, verse 1, came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him, the child, before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And then he talks after that about stumbling blocks, your hand, your foot. He talks about discipline, church discipline, starting at verse 15, the lost sheep, verse 12, forgiveness, starting at verse 21, and then he also talks about another family issue, divorce, in chapter 19, and then he blesses the little children in chapter 19, verse 13, he says, "Then some children were brought to him," 19:13, "so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." So with regard to raising children and evangelizing them, this is some of the most important material that we have from the lips of our Lord, that we do well to take heed to what he is saying here. And you notice here a couple of things. He talks about faith. He says that a child, and actually preached on these verses a couple months ago, a child is actually the best illustration of what genuine faith is, because a child knows how to trust. Children, you trust your moms and your dads. You don't wake up every day wondering if they're all of a sudden going to stop supporting you and stop providing for you. You know that they love you and they will be there to provide for you. You know they're not going to leave you in a store and just take off and say they just want to be alone, so they left you there. You just trust your mommies and your daddies. You trust your mom and your dad because you know that they love you. And Jesus is saying here to the disciples, who are a little bit annoyed by the children, they're a little bit annoyed by... They view them as a disruption, intrusion, and they're like the managers of Jesus' schedule, you know, big shots. And Jesus corrects them and says, "Look, leave these children alone and let them come to me." Earlier on, here in chapter 18, he says, "Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's some pretty serious rebuke to his disciples. But the point of the rebuke is that children are the best illustration. And therefore, an adult, an older person, an adult has to become like a child in the sense of trust. And we know that this is the problem so many people have. When we talk to them, when we witness to them, and they have all their arguments, and in their minds they've got to figure out everything to their ultimate satisfaction before they'll ever say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he is the only way to gain eternal life. Because in their minds, it can't be that. Or it might be that, but it has to be that plus something else. And the whole point is that unless they become like children and abandon all of that, and just say, well, God says, I believe. If God says it, I believe it. I accept it. If Jesus says it, I accept it. They will never be converted. And he says that's what children do in their lives. They don't realize what they're doing because they're just doing what comes natural to them. Trust. Now, isn't that interesting? Children have a sinful nature. And we say they are corrupt in terms of the fall. Strike against children. But on the other hand, there's something very positive about children. They know how to trust, which even some adults don't know how to do. And so he turns this whole discussion in verse 6 to the matter of stumbling. Because of this very sacred family relationship of trust, which children have in their hearts, they do this. Anyone who causes a child to stumble, he says, he speaks some pretty stern words about them. Would it be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea? And then goes on to talk about stumbling blocks in relationship to a person's own life. If this hand causes me to stumble, symbolically, not literally, I should cut it off. Spiritually or symbolically, that means that I should do whatever I need to do to restrain this hand from sinning, or my eyes. Take every step necessary to keep myself from stumbling through one of the members of my body. And he says the same thing with regard to children. So this applies to parents in this way. We should never be a stumbling block to our children with regard to evangelizing them to faith in Jesus Christ. So I have a few thoughts to set before you this evening. I may add some later on. I may change the order, but I'll just give these to you. And I think they're the most obvious pitfalls that we want to avoid. And the first is to avoid the pitfall of being too skeptical. Too skeptical. If your child begins to say positive things about Christ and their faith, don't be too skeptical. Why would you be too skeptical? Because you might say things like, until Johnny or Mary, listens to obeys all my orders, I can't see how they could ever believe in Christ for salvation when they have other things in their lives that are not right. That would be a huge mistake. That's a stumbling block. It would be putting a stumbling block before them. So don't be too skeptical. Or don't say to yourself, well, I don't think she really understands the gospel. Now, she may not. He may not. This is where you have to know your child. So maybe I should say, don't be overly skeptical. That would probably be better, safer. The whole issue of skepticism. Perhaps you or I cannot see when a child expresses some positive inclination toward faith in Christ. We cannot really see what's in their heart. And so the way we look at it may be different, but the reality may be different from the way we look at it. So just in a general way, I say, don't be too skeptical. Secondly, the pitfall of being too demanding. Don't be too demanding. Sometimes parents are too demanding with their children, even with regard to the laws of God and the commandments, and they're looking for a more scrupulous attendance to obedience before they would ever think that their child would believe in Christ. And there is some relation to these two pitfalls. being too skeptical, being too demanding, or even wanting them to be able to articulate the content of Christian faith more than that child is capable of doing. I've seen this in my pastoral experience over the years, that sometimes in interviewing people for church membership or asking them about their conversion, that I'd like to hear more. I'd like to hear them say certain things, because that would give me more assurance that they really understand, but they don't. And who am I to demand, in my mind, to my satisfaction, what I want people to say about their conversion? So I've learned over the years, and I think from early on, I understood that the workings of God in an individual soul are very diverse. And you can't always expect everyone to give you all of the points that you want to hear in terms of their understanding of the gospel. And the same applies to our children. And this takes you back to the third point: you have to know your child. If a child believes in Jesus, for sure, you will see certain evidences. You know that. You will see prayer. You will see some interest in the Word of God. You will see some interest in when Christ is preached. You will see them listening well. And those are the kinds of things you look for. If they doze off from time to time, you say, well, you know, my child could never be a Christian and doze off like that. Well, I got news for you. I see some adults dozing off from time to time. None of you, of course. Not one of you here. No. Don't worry. You get the point. I mean, to be too demanding. Let's face it. You don't know a person's heart. Ultimately, you don't know the workings of faith in a person's heart. People have struggles. And even people who pass the test of a church membership at an interview meeting and stand up and give a testimony, even they or we have struggles. And sometimes there's darkness that comes over our souls and we're not totally sure. Couldn't that happen to a child? So the pitfall of being too skeptical, the pitfall of being too demanding. And then a couple of different kinds of pitfalls here, which are interesting. Dangerous. But being too pushy. This is a big one. The pitfall of being too pushy. This is the gospel cramming evangelism approach. Just keep jamming it down there. Just keep jamming it down their throats, you know. Taking every opportunity to use every occasion you can to say, you see, I told you so. You see, you really need Jesus. A couple of weeks ago when I preached at the end of that last sermon, I introduced the gospel dimension. My first point was, you do not need to preach the gospel to the child every time you discipline the child with the rod and reproof. Because you don't want the gospel, I said, to become a repetitive sound which the child begins to turn off. That's another reason why we need to know our children, because we need to sense when maybe we're pouring it on a little too hard and we should just dial it back a little bit and let the Lord take care of getting inside their hearts. But that's certainly something you want to be aware of, being too pushy. Think of yourself, your testimony. Maybe you heard the gospel for a number of years and you went through those ins and outs where you had heard it before and you kept hearing it, but during that process you wished you wouldn't hear it anymore for a while, and you just needed more time to think about it. You say, well, that shouldn't be. People should realize that they're in a very dangerous situation and they need gospel, they need Christ now, and we need to be urgent about it. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And it's okay to preach that way in evangelism, but with children, You can certainly communicate that in appropriate ways, but you can't push them. You can't force them and push them. I've seen adults do that and turn people off to the gospel in a very bad and a very sad way, being too pushy. And it's similar to what we read in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now that's talking about building a house. I know the context is very different, but that would apply to evangelism too. Unless the Lord blesses your evangelism, you labor in vain. And if you are there as a light in your home with your children, your life, your convictions, your prayers, you know, saying grace at meals is one of the best ways of evangelism, in my opinion. Thanking God for helping our children to realize that we're creationists. We believe in that God gives us everything in this life to enjoy. This is God's world. This is God's food. This is all God's blessing, and just helping them to appreciate that. That can help them to come to Christ. So the pitfalls of being too skeptical, the pitfalls of being too demanding, the pitfall of being too pushy, and then finally the pitfall of being too hasty. Being too hasty. And this is just to balance things out. I feel that you have to... I've been saying so far that you want to be sensitive to positive things that your children say about responses to sermons and gospel light. But on the other hand, you don't want to be too hasty either. And there's no need to be hasty about anything. Because in time, faith in our children's lives will become evident. The problem here is probably more the fault of churches, where perhaps they would baptize a child at a really young age. Now, we respect those churches. We don't do that. And I'll tell you the reason why we don't do it, but which you already know, I'm sure. But you can be too hasty in that regard. A 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 9-year-old tells you, you know, they're believers, and you baptize them, and then they begin taking communion. And I mean, it's not a sin for churches to do that, but I just think it's unwise. And in the Christian church, churches disagree about that. But the reason why we go on that side is of waiting and holding off until the child is more established, when they're somewhat on their own, when they're at least having to interact with the world to some degree. They've gone through, they're in high school, and they're out there, and they're having to hold their own, and they're in schools or they're on jobs, and they're having to hold their own, and they're being tested, and they're showing some evidence that they really belong to Christ. Then that's a good time for them to be recognized as believers. Sometimes parents, what really concerns me when, I guess let me finish this point first because I forgot to say this other thing. Being too hasty, thinking that your child is a believer when perhaps they're not. And again, you don't know. So that leads me to this thought, which is how do you pray for children? One of the things that concerns me is, and I hear this a lot, and sometimes even in my own family, is when the fathers pray for the little ones, the younger ones, and they may be anywhere from, you know, 5 to even in their teen years, that they will come to know Christ someday. You just have to be careful with that, because if one of those children knows Christ already, they're going to think that you think that they are not believers. So it might be better then to, if you pray in that direction, to thank God for faith that He has put in your children's hearts, and if it's not there, that God would put it there, something like that. Don't pray in the presence of your children in a way that communicates something that is not true. so that if you're praying that a child will be converted, and the child is actually converted, and the child thinks, well, I really do believe in Jesus, but my daddy doesn't think I do. And so he's always praying for me that I would believe in Jesus. That could be very frustrating to a child, and that could become a stumbling block. So you need to think about that. So that would be fall under the category of being too demanding or being too skeptical. I know you have a lot of practical questions, and this point generates a lot of practical questions, which the preacher can't possibly deal with all the practical cases that come out of this point, the pitfalls. So let's talk about them in the future as we go along. But I'll close now with the final point, which is maximize the positives. I don't really know how else to say it. I could just say be positive. Be positive, but to fit the other points, I call it maximize the positive things. And all I mean by this is that just be positive with your children. Be positive about everything. Especially with regard to Christianity. Christianity is positive. It's not negative as we think of those terms. It's, in a sense, life is negative, isn't it? It's full of sin, and this world is really full of evil. We try to shield our children from that because we want them to grow up in a healthy environment, and someday when they're ready, they'll go out there and they'll face the difficulties of the world. But we intentionally shield them from that. But with regard to the Christian faith, we just need to be totally positive. Now, the thing is here that many of us adults need to become more positive than we are. We complain too much. Our view of things is just too negative. Sometimes it's just horrible to hear God's people complaining about this and that and the other thing. I complain sometimes, so I'm with you on that. But I think the older I get, I think I complain less. I think I'm learning to accept life because God is in control of everything. And but the point is, with evangelizing children, you have to communicate a positive view. It's not a false view, because Christianity is positive. The future is bright, right? That's one of the reasons why I from time to time, I've had to tell people, even here, like even in meetings like breakfast and things like that, when young people are there, I say, look, you know, when there's young people there, you shouldn't get on your favorite hobby horse and talk about how bad the government is and how bad this is and how bad that is. Young people, we want to try to make the gospel appealing to them, and we want to just be generally positive about life and God's word and that God is working in this world. Why concentrate on what sin is doing in the world? Rather concentrate on what God is doing in the world. Rather concentrate on the power of the gospel at work in the world. Rather concentrate on the wisdom of God in arranging circumstances than how everything's falling apart and crumbling. And I'll have to admit, and I don't know, maybe some of my pastor friends will hear this. I don't know, maybe, but if you do, that's fine with me. But sometimes I'm in pastor's meetings, and some of the pastors are like, they're like so negative. And I'm like, wow, what are you guys doing this for? You know, just be more positive about things. I'm much more positive about the church, its future, its present state. Listen, I just believe God is at work, even here in Lumberton, in this church, and we go through our ups and downs and people move and all the rest, but I'm very hopeful for the future. I don't even think about it. God is at work. God is going to work here. And so you want to communicate this to your children. You never, especially as you're evangelizing children, I think I said this the last time, you want to make your church experience as whole and healthy and enjoyable as possible for them so that they love their church. And if you complain about the pastor, if you complain about the sermon, or if you complain about this, or you complain about that, or if you express doubts, that's actually not a good thing for the evangelization of your children. You're the adult. You're the parents. You take care of whatever problems, church problems, you need to take care of, and try to shield those from your children. Do you understand? In Italian, we say, capisci? You understand? In Trinidad, they say, ya understand? Thank you. Shield your children from that. And sadly, some of the things that people do in the church are a stumbling block to children. Some of the things that happen over the years, big disruptions, big eruptions. Maybe it's affected some of our children. We think it has. Sad. So, we have to be positive. And I like the way I put it, actually. Maximize the positives in a general way. Because Christianity is a positive faith. And try to help the children to understand when some things happen that, you know, we have an enemy. The devil is at work to destroy things. He destroys relationships. How come, Daddy, these people can't get along? Well, because we still have struggles. Don't you have struggles with the boy down the block on the neighborhood? Well, adults have the same kind of struggles. And try to shield them from that and say, you know, this has nothing to do with Christ. Christ is perfect. Christ is pure. Christ is all love. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we don't let what other people do affect our view of Jesus. And we don't let what happens here, what happens there, affect our view of Jesus. Because this is an imperfect world, and churches are imperfect. Whatever you have to say to help them, to give them an adjustment so they can get away from whatever problem is going on around them, do it. In love for their souls. And by doing that, you're trying to help them to see that God is at work. Even in sometimes difficult situations. So this is my introductory overview. We'll pick up some of these points again. Know the gospel, stick to the training, observe or know your child, avoid the pitfalls, and maximize the positives of the Christian faith and Christ and the working of God and His sovereignty and His providence and His goodness and His grace and His glory with your children. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of evangelizing these precious children. We thank you for them. Help them, Lord, with their struggles as children get older. They struggles, perhaps fears, questions. Lord, we know this is normal. And so we pray that as parents, we'll be able to guide them along and love them along, nurture them, comfort them in life's difficulties, the difficulties of just growing up and figuring out life. And Lord, help us to be wise in all of this. And we praise and thank you for the way you have led and have done this with many of us as adults throughout our lives. And we pray the same for our precious children. In Jesus' name, amen.